All right, let's. You know, I hate it when those time release steroids kick in. You just never know. Anyway, I'm going to ask the letter writer if they would give me the grace of allowing me to read this at another time. I'm supposed to be done at 11:30, so I can get home by 9 or so. So I would love to respond. Ask for my email and let me know you wrote this. I've not actually even read it. Glancing over it, it seems like a very nice, well thought out set of reflections, and I would love to respond. Okay? So again, I apologize that our time crunch has done that, especially since we got all of these too. So let's just do it. Two-part question. That'd be a guy. Guy, have you ever listened to sports radio? Don't, by the way, but if you do, they always go, I have 3 points to make and then a question. Oh, well, given your dear... that's all right. That's fun about whiskey. Get the spirit any way you can. Richard, do you struggle with balancing God's perfect love and perfect justice and Jesus' call for us to show our love by our obedience? I would ask you, I would say that's a false dichotomy. Obedience to what? Jesus' rules, which are what? Love God and love each other. It is not an obedience to a rote system of rules, to a rote worship system. It is to love God, love each other. That's the obedience. And in fact, he says, on the day of judgment, that's what's going to judge you, as we found out last night. The only criteria in the day of judgment that's actually explicitly stated is in Matthew 25, and it is, how did you love each other? So that's the obedience. Now, I love this one because I do get this frequently, and we got, what makes the Church of Christ different from other churches if women's roles and instruments don't matter? Oh, thousands of things. First of all, are you aware of what the term Churches of Christ means? It was not a brand name. It was never intended to be a franchise where you could go into any city, for example, on the way home. It doesn't matter if I'm here in Mississippi, if I'm in Alabama or Tennessee. If I pull into a McDonald's, I know what's on the menu. The church is not McDonald's. They chose Campbell and the rest. Actually, Campbell just wanted to be called disciples, just followers. But Stone and others really pushed the name Churches of Christ for a very specific reason, because it means all believers. It doesn't mean our tribe. It is the same phrase, means exactly the same thing as Catholic and universal. And they wrote extensively about this and why they chose it, so that we would be able to worship wherever we are with anybody who calls on the name of Jesus. So what is our identifying pattern? I love the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. And if the word creed scares you, you need to know that Campbell also said it shouldn't. Go read them and see if there's anything there that you could not say. I'd be proud of saying. Also look up creedal statements of Paul, and you're going to find more than a dozen where he used early Christian creeds and early Jewish creeds. That said, I don't go to them to find my distinctive. I go to the Declaration and Address of 1809. You can write that down. Thomas Campbell, Declaration and Address, 1809. Google search it. Very, very, very briefly, Campbell lived in Ireland, but he considered himself Scottish the same way that a white person in South Africa considers themselves African. They've been there a long time, right? They were actually moved in by the British government to subdue the wild and crazy Irish folk, but that's the Scots-Irish, that northern six counties of Ireland still belongs to Britain. They were in Ori Island, Ireland, and it looks like a Hori, but it says Ori, Ireland. And Thomas Campbell was sent to the colonies, to America now. You had the wee bit of war, to be the minister for the Presbyterians that were out there in the Western Plains, which in that time in history meant Pennsylvania and Ohio. All right. So he goes out, but he is part of the Old Light Seceder Branch anti-burger sect of the Presbyterians. churches of Christ are not the only ones to show a genius for division. He was only allowed to offer communion to them. And they're not going to be that thick on the ground, frankly. And so it's a bit of a struggle. So he was wrestling with this. His family, made to come join him, had a shipwreck, were beached in Argyll, Scotland, the western peninsula of Argyll. The Campbells rule that place. There's a big castle there at Inverary, if you'd like to go see it. And they brought them in, treated them right, but there was no more money. He didn't have insurance. So they had to go down to Glasgow and spend just over a year arranging funds for passage. During that time, Campbell went to university, where he fell under the influence of people like the Haldane brothers, who were beginning to say, maybe the church and the state should be separate, and maybe people should have the right to think about God on their own without the church telling them. He became convinced that Jesus wanted us to live in unity and harmony with each other. And then one day, a great exciting moment came. They were going to have communion. You could only have communion when you had elders present in a Presbyterian church. And the elders were coming to Glasgow. So they would all be able to take communion, but only those of this particular subset of a subset of a subset of the Presbyterians. And to do that, you had to be questioned. And if you passed, you got a token. And whenever a tray came by, you would drop the token in it and take, or you'd hold the token, sorry, and then you would take, right? Campbell's looking around, Alexander Campbell's looking around, the young man's looking around at the people that are weeping because they're not going to be allowed to have communion because they're not exactly on the right track with these Presbyterians. It broke his heart to the point that when the tray came by, he dropped his token in the plate and walked away. And they say, and historians say, that was the bell ringing of the Restoration movement. He believed they should all be able to take, not law dividing us, but love uniting us. And so the term Church of Christ was used. What he didn't know is his father across the seas had the same idea. And Thomas, who I wish would have lived much longer, because I like him better, frankly. And I could be all wrong there. I'll find out, I guess. So there'll be some angel in heaven pulling me across. Dude, you got it wrong on Tom. I'll be in heaven anyway. Thomas then wrote the declaration and address, a series of propositions about this is what faith is supposed to be. And I would highly recommend you look at it. I do believe that that's the founding document for the Churches of Christ. I also love Barton W. Stone's The Last Will and Testament of the Springfield Presbytery, which is brilliant. I just love that one. But they were documents saying, no, we're just going to be Christians. We fellowship any believer. That's why we call ourselves Church of Christ. It wasn't a brand name. It was never meant to be. One of the reasons, you may not be aware of this, we track membership and congregations in the Churches of Christ at Lipscomb. And I say we, I don't work for Lipscomb, but I have so many friends there. One of whom's one of my shepherds, who's a sociologist and a tenured professor there. In the last 18 years, Churches of Christ have lost 1,067 congregations. 1,067 in 18 years. Why? Because it allowed itself to become a franchise, offering franchise goods and services to people that are comfortable with the franchise. That's why a lot of restaurants that you grew up with are gone now. Because they didn't change the menu. They didn't move. Now, we're not changing the menu to bow down to culture. No. But in culture, you do have to change the way you deliver the message. Absolutely. And so the adjusting. We're not marked by women's roles and where we stand on instruments. I find most people I talk to could not care less about any of this. They want to know, can you help us heal our marriage? Get out of debt. Learn how to love our kids. We have a child that's gone off the deep end. They need help, and they're isolated. The more they're on Twitter and Facebook, the more isolated they are. They need us, so we show them love. Was Jesus God in the form of man? How separate or one are God, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yay! Question not about Church of Christ. Here we go. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. He is co-eternal with, he is equal to God in every single sense. Life upon life, light upon light. He is God. So is the Father, so is the Holy Spirit. I just did a couple of lessons on this. If you want to go back to fourthavenue.church and look at the creeds, it's called This We Believe. And I went, the last two Sundays in particular, I really harped on this. Don't put God in a box. God does not live in a box. And if you put him in a box, he will escape the box. That said, I'm going to put him in a box. All right? We all understand, right? As a general rule, God the Father makes the plan. I'm sure it's in concert, but he makes the plan. Jesus does the plan. And the Holy Spirit provides the power and goes out ahead. Think of it, for example, God created the heavens and the earth. But that word there in Genesis 1 is Elohim. It's plural. Later on, he says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. He's not talking to Thor there. This is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? But in John, who is given credit for creating everything? Jesus. Jesus is. Without him, nothing has been made that was made. He is also called the Word of God. We often refer to our Bible as the Word of God. It points us to the Word of God, to Jesus. There's a difference. It's a pretty big one. Anyway, that said, what happens then in Genesis chapter 1? There is chaos that's not explained. That's a lot of fun to think about. But the Holy Spirit comes, brings the power, and brings the order. We also see that the coming of Jesus. God makes the plan. Jesus executes the plan. Enters Mary, her seed, and the Holy Spirit. Then, whenever Jesus is speaking, doing miracles and such, who does he give credit for? Holy Spirit. All right? They are all one. Now, my Muslim friends will sometimes say, well, you worship three gods. And I'll say, no, we worship one. And they'll say, but you have Jesus and Holy Spirit. And I'll say, yeah. And they'll say, that's three. And I'll say, it is. And they'll say, you're worshiping three gods. I'll go, no. And I want to get them to a state. I'm a shrink, and or used to be, and so I know how to ask questions to bring somebody into crisis. Most of the Muslims I work with are actually scientists, because they do a lot in science. And then I'll look at them and say, have you ever studied quantum physics? Most of them have at least read a couple books on it. I love quantum physics. I play with it. I enjoy reading it. I'm not allowed to talk to my wife about it, she says, because it freaks her out. In quantum physics, if you don't know what that is, physics works great the way it is, all right? Well done, physics. You know, inertia, momentum, all that sort of thing. But it doesn't if you get too small or too large. You get too small or too large, all the rules are destroyed. Something can become so small, it can go through the middle of itself without touching itself. And yes, you heard that right. And no, this isn't weird. Woohoo, it's real. It helps us deal with a lot of the issues we have to deal with in science. And I look at them and I say, you don't understand that three can be one and one can be three with no contradiction, and you see lights come on. The reason it's hard for us is because we have earthbound eyes. He does not. He doesn't have to obey the rules of physics. Good. Over time, I've struggled with a God of wrath that has totally annihilated entire people groups. A God that's always that's okay with women being war spoils. But recently, I've been reading the Old Testament as their story of one tribe going away from and then coming back to God. Smart, smart, whoever's doing this. Read the story of Jesus as a total embodiment of God's law. How do you help someone see that God is not contradictory but has always desired relationships? I brought this up to your shepherds and staff on Friday, Thursday, we'd say. It's a lovely language. You should look into English. You really should. Anyway, the Old Testament is an argument about God. Jesus settles the argument. Paul wasn't trying to make more law. He was just trying to find a way to follow the Jesus that we have. And I do not read Jesus through Paul. I read Paul through Jesus. Jesus is our God, none other. You have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the one who came to us. Now, what about all those annihilation things? Well, I ask your shepherds, I said one of the first questions I ask people is, what does God think about Moabites? Well, in Deuteronomy, he says they can't enter the temple to the 10th generation. Hitler only went to 3, sometimes 4. this is a lot worse than Hitler. Why? Because they're Moabites. And that had nothing to do with sins or whatever. They're Moabites. Tough. They can't get in. Yes. Exactly the same way that that Hitler did it with Jewish blood. He would track it back to either generation. And you are correct. If I think what you're asking is correct, it was 4 to the mother and 3 to the father. Is the way that's. I'm not sure why, but that's the way he ran it, or Himmler. No. Oh, okay. I do. You're talking about the incest. Yes. That's not the reason given, but that certainly didn't help them. But here's the problem. Just a few chapters after, there's a battle. A lot of Moabite men are killed. And God says to offer marriage to their wives. Now, ladies, this is not ideal. I get that. But do you understand the world in which they are? If they're not offered protection of a man, they are anybody's game in that world. This was not good, but it was better than anything else. Because if you read that carefully, he even tells them, you allow them to mourn. You give them all the time they need to mourn. It's not all the time. There was a limit. Then afterwards, you ask if they want to be your wife. You don't force it. If they do, you have to treat them equal to your other wives if you have one. So this is like 1,000 years better than anything else out there. But it was still awful. It was still awful. All right, that said, why would he ask his men to marry them if it meant they couldn't go to the temple for another 10 generations, so about 250 years. Oh, then we go a little bit further, and we find Ruth, Moabitess, and a grandmother of Jesus. We see, and I'm going to answer your questions, but let me back up and try to move them all at the same speed. Jericho. Most archaeologists, almost all of them would say the timing's wrong in the Bible. But I'm not even going to go to that. Lipscomb, a few years ago, they have a huge thing called Summer Celebration. If you haven't been, you should go. It's just an amazing event. And they always ask me to speak. That's not why you should go. There are many other places. You can avoid me all week. Then they celebrate with fireworks on beating my people. So that's because it's around July 4th. I always say, the last time we saw this many fireworks, we lost Baltimore. Anyway, they asked me to come up. They said, it's on Joshua. And I go, I don't want to do Joshua. They said, no, we want you to do this passage on Rahab. Really? Okay. So I stood up and I said, spies walked into Jericho. Next scene, they're at a prostitute's house. Sorry, I cannot help you with the decision tree on this one. They're going to have to explain themselves to their wives. All we know, they're in the prostitute's house. Here come the soldiers. They go to the prostitute whose house they're in and say, if you lie, God will bless you. So she does, and he does. And I hope you've enjoyed your vacation Bible school, kids. How do you do this? And afterwards, God did save her, but she was put outside the camp. The next time she's mentioned, long time after, she's mentioned as the wife of a Jew living in the camp. And in fact, she's in Jesus' lineage too. So, yeah, exactly. Well, you know, in the South, the American South, the one drop rule, who's white or black? You want to talk about a scandal, a shame? That rule. God was stricter than that, but then he wasn't. Then he brings them in. Then what's going on? People are moving toward God. Now, some people will say, no, every word in the Bible was given to us by God. Think about this for a bit. I believe God inspired it, but I don't believe God dictated it. There's too many things for example, if you read Kings, more than half the kings died in sin. In Chronicles, they all repent the last minute, even Manasseh. Even has a little prayer. And one, David kills Goliath, and another, somebody else does. And see, I see the eyes popping open. And you're thinking, what? Where is that? Uh-uh. Those people who say they believe the Bible should read it. Go find that. There are so many others. In fact, I have lists that go on for pages like this of people struggling to find God. Job, the book of Job's brilliant for this because Job's looking at God saying, he looks at his friends and going, you know, if I die, I'm going to walk on this earth again. And then another time he's not really sure. And then he tells God, if I die, you're going to miss me. Do you think God wrote that? No, I think God inspired the story and moved in it. Because every one of them moves us a little closer to Jesus. And that's brilliant. How about Paul when he writes to Corinth and he goes, I'm so glad I didn't baptize any of you. Well, except for this guy and this guy. And if I baptize any other, I don't remember it. That's Paul. God's not going to go, right, I don't think of anything else right now, Paul. If you'll circle back. No. It is, we need to, all right, I brought this up a couple nights ago as well. Don't be God's dog. I love dogs, but no dog is smart enough to be that you can point something out to them. So, oh, look over there. They look at your finger. No, it's a stake over there being carried in by a burglar. Help us. Looking at the finger. That's what they do. The Bible is the finger of God pointing toward his son. If you don't believe this, read the Transfiguration again. Jesus is up there. Moses and Elijah show up. The apostles are going nuts because this is their entire Marvel Comics hero universe right there. They are so excited. They want to print the t-shirts, go see the movies. They want to elevate Jesus. They're not knocking Jesus down. These are the best heroes they've got. And they said, let's build three altars, really three tents. It's a worship thing to each of them. And they're trying to be complimentary to Jesus by doing this. And God breaks into the conversation. He goes, this is my son. You listen to him. Wait a minute, the law and the prophets? You listen to him. Now, what do we do then with those passages that say, kill them all? Well, you need to know they never killed them all. Because it'll say things, and they wiped out the tribe. And a few chapters later, that tribe's back. It's war talk. War talk is different in the Middle East. The mother of all battles. Remember that one? That didn't last long. Do you remember the red-haired spokesman, President Bush, the first one, died last night, those of you who didn't know. And in that war, when we didn't go into downtown Iraq, Baghdad, but the next time we did. And as you're there, you saw the spokesman standing there going, this is all propaganda. They are not here. The Americans have not even entered our country. And behind him, you see bombs dropping and buildings falling down. That's the way they talked. We will kill the women. We will kill the children. But there is zero archaeological evidence for anything like a genocide. It's war talk. And when you take a city, understand that what you really are taking is the soldier's fortress. You ever go into Scotland and you go look at the castles, they're brilliant. They really are. I don't want to live in one, but I'll look at it. And they'll say, oh, look at this. People say, oh, I wish I could live in a castle. Well, you wouldn't have, even back in the day. Only the king and the soldiers got to be in there. So when they took a town, they weren't taking the children. They were going against the military. So, and again, just don't allow this to become to upset you too much. If ever you are confused, do exactly what Jesus said. God said, look at Jesus. As Hebrews, I get torn about whether Romans or Hebrews is my favorite. And right now, Hebrews is in the ascendant. And it talks about he is the express image of God. Can I give you that comfort? When I was a boy, I thought God was very disappointed with me every day. Because that's pretty much what we were told. And I thought, if Jesus speaks up for me, I might be saved. But it seemed to me like Jesus was having to always go to God and say, now, Dad, settle down. I like to... No. That was blasphemous. I didn't know it, but that was the lessons I was getting. Jesus is what God looks like, sounds like, and acts like. And isn't that good news? That is brilliant news. Last one I've got here, and then I've got like 10 or 15 minutes. And then, as you understand, I'm sure, it's a long road home, and my girl's at the end of it. She's still my girlfriend. What is a Christian's calling on speaking on today's social justice issues? I find myself wanting earthly justice to be brought about, but God's justice is satisfied by Jesus. We'll talk about that. What do I represent if I speak out or say nothing? Do I show love if I do one or the other? Love, 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 love the heart of the person who wrote this. There's a middle ground. The universe is not digital. It's not zeros and ones. It's analog. There's an infinite number of spaces between, all right? So it's not one or the other. Do I speak out about social justice issues? Yes. We also, in our town, have a couple Confederate soldier statues that people wanted to pull down. I did not join the pastors who marched on it. Did we want these down? No. I don't join hands with politics, ever. Yeah, I just don't. People say, so you want those up there? Wow, zeros and ones. There's room in between here. So several of us said to the pastors who said, why won't you march with me? And they always ask because we're one of the biggest churches there. Got about 1,000 members right downtown. And I said to them, it's part of the story. I think we can cure this by telling the rest of the story. What if we put up plaques all around this that tell the evils of slavery and the cost that the nation had to pay for the sin of slavery? That's what they're going to do now. We need to know that our grandparents made mistakes and that we make mistakes and that our grandchildren will, well, yours, mine are just perfect. So, social justice. Here's the kicker, and here's where I may get in trouble, so I'm glad I didn't wait for that one to last. It's just the way it worked out. God never gave me a command that if I see somebody hungry, I should take your money by force and give it to them. But we have given that power to government, and so we want to vote for the government to do it, and they are the least efficient way to do anything. If you work for the government, I don't think you are hurt. I think you're thinking, yeah, been telling people. If I see a poor person, I am to help the poor person. If I have eyes that are open to see those that have fallen, that are hurting, it is my job to bless people, like I said, wherever you are. It's my job to find a way to help them, even if it means not having funds. Once you think about the very plain statements of Scripture that we ignore, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Got a savings account? IRA? KEO? We're always going, well, you know, things have changed. They have. And I'm not going to tell you that you're sinful. I'm not. What I want to do is stress, when we run to Corinthians and Timothy to make women be quiet, why aren't we running to the Sermon on the Mount and a few other places that would shame us? Because we're not doing what God said. You make your own decisions. My wife and I have some money laid aside, not enough to retire on. My plan is just to love enough people that somebody will feed us. But we have been audited twice, and I'm sorry to say this, because I feel like Paul saying, this is embarrassing, it seems like I'm bragging, but I'm not. We've been audited twice because the IRS did not believe we were giving that much of our salary away. I don't say that to brag because I'm ashamed it was only twice. We're supposed to be the people who die with empty hands. My wife's always trying to educate me. She's American and she's normal. She's sweet, artistic. We were in Europe, not like on a cruise. We were doing some work. But I had we had a day off and it was a rainy day. And she says, there's a museum for this famous artist. I'm going, oh boy. So we go, and I've learned how to survive these trips, to go, oh, look, light and perspective and angle, and then move before I say something else. Well, there was a tour guide. You weren't allowed to go enjoy things on your own. You have to be officially forced to enjoy at a certain pace. And he was very concerned, because I think he lived off tips, and there were only two people, and one of them sounded Scottish. So... when I opened my wallet, George Washington blinks. He hadn't seen the light in so long. So here we are. And he's moving us around, and he's trying to put the emotions to it. As so as we're coming around this side of the house, down near the opening, and here's the painting, and he's talking about the abject poverty and the rejection and like, but this painting recently sold for millions and millions of pounds. That's like money, but more. And then his last words were, he said, and yet he died penniless. I tried not to say it. I'm just not good at not saying it. I said, good timing. Because it is. Eat your last Krispy Kreme, spend your last dollar, fall over dead. That's brilliant. He did not share my enthusiasm for the timing. There are so many absolute commands of Scripture that we ignore, and we run to the ones that are a little oddly out of place, like 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2, and we nail our hopes on them. How will I know I'm in a church of Christ? Not a franchise. When I walk in and see love in action and faith in Jesus driving it. That's when I'm in. We have Protestant and Catholic ministers and priests who come to our building every week to pray with the minister I have on staff to do pastoral care. He's 82 years old, Albert Lemons. We'll take him into a room we have separated for prayer. It's a prayer garden room. It has a little fountain and everything. And he prays with them and over them. They know we will help them and never try to steal a member. Just what do you need? What's going on in your life? Because ministers don't have anybody to talk to. You can say, well, they can talk to the elders. The elders have hiring and firing authority. No. Who are they going to talk to? So it's, we serve that way. And the reason we do it is because, I got to do this fast, but in Romans chapter 14, when was the last time you heard sermons on this? Except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Quoted that to an angry lady once. And she goes, this isn't disputable. I went, but we're disputing it, which would make it disputable. People don't like grammar lessons. You might say, this is not disputable. 1 Corinthians 14, I want to ask you something. Did the Amish make a mistake by shutting down all progress and clumping together? I think all of us would, at some level, say we admire them, but that's an error. That's not what God wants. Then why would we do the same thing that they did with technology, with our theology, and shut it down, not learning anything new, not digging back to see whether we were right? And by the way, the eating thing was huge for them. We don't know that. Luke is all about the table. In the first century, you are who you eat with. That's why this is a big issue. If I eat with somebody, I am endorsing them. I am in fellowship with them. By the way, that's still in the Middle East today. Read Marcus Luttrell's Lone Survivor to see how that actually saved his life as a captured SEAL. The one who eats, look at verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not must eat. Who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. He doesn't say which one's right. He just, because it's not an issue. He says, leave them alone. It's up to God. Now, I was growing up, people would, when we were studying, people, they'd say, are you saying, because my parents weren't baptized or in hell? And we believed they were, but we would never be honest about it. We'd always say, well, we, you know, that's not up to us. That's, you know, a kind, right God will do the right thing. That was dishonest. We believed they were lost. I now would have to go with Campbell and say, let's just let God do that. Do you remember the fish of the parable of the dragnet? I love that one. It's never preached on for some reason. If you don't remember it, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet thrown into the sea. When it comes up, it's got all kinds of creatures that live in the sea. And the angels come and separate it. We don't. We don't decide who's in the net, who's in the kingdom. That's God. Mother Teresa was a lot kinder and gave more than I ever did. Am I supposed to say because she likes guys with pointy hats? that she's going to burn forever? I think she was really wrong in some doctrine. Absolutely. But if love conquers law, and if love covers a multitude of sins, Verse 4, who are you to judge another man's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. Oh, look at the next sentence. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. I want you to, I'm going to do a couple more here, and then I'll finish with a story. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Here we go. We weren't allowed to do Christmas because my dad was convinced it was a Catholic plot. He also believed Disney movies were that too. I'm serious. Fairy godmothers. Catholics have godmothers. 2 + 2 = 25. That's where we went. If we got a gift or a card for Christmas, we had to send it back. Pretty strict. My wife's parents invented Christmas. They start decorating in June. So I'm catching up now. And I'm not allowed to be unsupervised during this time of year because I overbuy. I'm just running around going, I bought my grandson a car. He's 9. Yeah, the seat scoots up. You know, it'll be good. Let them be convinced in their own mind, verse 5. It wasn't let them argue it out and come to a decision. Just let them be convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does it to the Lord. Whoever eats the meat does it for the Lord. None of us live or die to ourselves. We live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. It is such, verse 10 again. Why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? Oh my goodness, there goes Brotherhood publications and lectureships. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, verse 13, boy, the hits just keep on coming. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Let's stop there, because here's where people try to misuse the scripture. They'll say, you put a guitar up there, that's a stumbling block for me. Really? If there's a guitar up there, you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, no, that's not what I meant. I meant that I'm offended by that. Well, that's not what he's talking about. If it meant you no longer believed in God, we've done something to damage you. But that's not it, is it? In fact, if the elders here, I have no secret inside knowledge. I've just read your vision. It's on the website. If the elders here want to move you to a more free and open, like the restoration movement was supposed to be and was for a long time, and that offends you, you have options. You can learn, you can adjust, you can do things because you love each other and you don't want to hurt another man's servant, or you can leave. But if you chose leaving, you would go to a church that's a franchise church where you feel comfortable, right? You wouldn't leave and go join the atheist society down the street. That's not, it's kind of like when Paul talks about the weak brother. Don't hurt the weak brother. People say, this offends me. No, you're not the weak brother in that sense. You're running a church. That's not weakness. Let's be very careful that we don't stand his thing teaching on the head. Verse 19, let's do every effort to lead us to do with peace and mutual edification. Our worship is a mixture of acoustic and a cappella. Some songs are sung a cappella. Some use acoustic instruments. There's no big drum set. There's no electric guitar because we're that's just not our lane. That's not who we are. We're Bach, Beethoven, and bluegrass, just like most of your hymns. And a little blues every so often because we're a mixed congregation. We sing old songs. I'm talking like classical songs, All Creatures of Our God and King, that type of stuff. But also old songs like Shall We Gather at the River, but we pep it up a bit because that's so depressing, that song. We do also songs that you'll hear on K-Love Radio, contemporary Christian music. Every single Sunday there's a blend. And we are a totally mixed aged church. We have people in their 90s that sing the new songs, and we have teens that sing the old songs. And why? Because they love each other and they'll sing each other's songs. And they give to each other, and they serve each other. We don't silo things. Here's a seniors ministry, here's a teens ministry. No, we're working together. And it's a one another church. It's a joy, mutually building each other up. And I'm tested. They lead some songs I don't care for. Will I name them? No, except for one entire genre. Gaither songs. Years ago, I went to a Christian church conference, and one after another, Southern Gospel group got up, and my wife was just seeing me die inside. And I leaned over and I said, "Now I finally have an argument against instrumental music. It leads to this." But that's a weakness in me, not in the music. It's kind of like I don't get opera either. That doesn't mean opera's stupid. It just means I'm uneducated. So when they sing a Gaither song, you know what I do? I sing it. And I don't sing it through clenched teeth, because somebody in that room is being fed by that song. And we give it to each other. All the way down to chapter 15, verse 7, where he says, "Accept one another as Christ has accepted you." There's a high bar, people. There's none of this, "Oh, they let a woman pray, I am out of here." Really? Really? You want God to march out of your life that fast? Because Matthew 25, it's how you treated each other that he's interested in. Keep that in mind. I'm going to tell you a story, and then I'm going to disappear in a puff of smoke. Or not. We lived in West Virginia for 9 years. And it was a great time. West Virginia University, we're still mountaineers at heart. Well, my son at that time was a wee boy. And he said, "He wants to come play baseball." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Why?" I wasn't trying to be mean. To me, baseball was spitting and scratching with occasional walking in and out of a dugout. I didn't get it. And he was saying, "My friends are playing and we'd like to play." And I went, "Fair enough, all right, good." And they were. The county was organizing these wee teams. Now, they weren't Little League. They dreamed of one day being called up to Little League. This was way down there. And to be honest, it was the attention deficit order league. A shiny wrapper could blow through the outfield and you'd lose half the team. They start yelling to each other, you know, right after the first batter, because they're talking about, "At the end, we're getting a popsicle. What's your favorite color?" And they're going back and forth. I'm just going, okay, I'm not going to retire on a sports scholarship. Well, my son didn't know how to hit or anything, because I didn't teach him. I didn't know how, right? So he was trying. Nobody did anything. It was just really, it was something. Well, one day, my son got up to bat. It is only fair to say there was not an air of great anticipation in the crowd. Nobody got a hit. They had a pitching machine with a squishy ball. They fed it in. "Y'all ready? You ready? Ready?" And he's standing there, big hat like a bobblehead. Comes in like an 85-degree arc. And it brushes him on his arm. And the coach says, that's a hit. You get to go to first base now." And everybody came out of the dugout because nobody had made that trip before and they didn't want to miss it. And so Duncan goes and stands on first base, and he's pretty excited to be there. Second guy gets up, and they're slow learners. They didn't adjust the machine, and bloop, hit there. And you get to go to first base. And so he and Duncan were visiting for a while till they said, "No, Duncan, you get to go to this next one over there." And he's out over there, and he's going, "Look, Dad, look at me." And I'm going, "There you are, son." And he goes, "I'm fire." And I'm, I can see our house. That's not our house, son. And it's just working with it. Well, they adjusted the machine. But the third boy was not having any of it. He had just seen two of his comrades shot down in combat. He was shaking, poor lad. The hat was just doing this on him. And bloop, here comes the ball, and he drops into the fetal position. The ball comes down and hits his bat and rolls forward about 8 inches. That's a hit. Coach was taken completely by surprise, didn't know that this was ever going to eventuate. So he leaps out going, "It's a hit, run, run." And you know, by this time, Duncan's already lost interest in the game. He's just doing all this. And he yells to Duncan to run home, to home base. And Duncan does, God bless him, right over the pitcher's mound. I grab him. I'm waiting for him. I grab him there. I swing him around, put him down. I said, that was brilliant. They weren't expecting that. You're going to be a great soldier one day, son. You know, of course, the coach is having an embolism, but I don't care. Don't really know him. That was a highlight of the season. His team stunk. They couldn't catch, couldn't hit, couldn't run, didn't know what the rules were. Now, my son also didn't hit, couldn't catch, didn't, but he was brilliant because he's mine. People, get over it. You're saved. Stop it with the, if I do that, would that be a sin? Oh, if I do that, that'll offend somebody. Stop it. He died for you. He overpaid. You're not worth it, neither am I, but he paid it. Trust him. You're going to heaven. Not because of precision obedience, because if you could do that, you didn't need him on a tree. You're doing it because you're his. You're not disappointing God. He thinks you're pretty brilliant. Well, I didn't get to these notes or to the box of notes that I have out in the truck to follow up back on, but I've had fun. Hope that you've enjoyed it. If you need me back down someday, let me know. Otherwise, come up to 4th Avenue and see what we do. You will be loved. Do you want to say something? Are you coming forward to be baptized or what you doing? All right, just standing there. All right, fair enough. Do not approach the minister unless you're prepared to go under. God bless you. I'll always leave a wee bit of my heart here. Cheers.